This morning I've chosen to spend a few moments with you, hopefully to challenge your mind, your thinking, your hearts this morning as to the importance of Christian, Christ-centered education. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning we lift up your children, for they have been entrusted to us, for they're not ours, only loaned to us for a time, that we might educate them in the best possible educational process, that one day when you soon come, we may be able to give you your inheritance and not have lost them along the way. Father, please, may the words that are spoken this morning challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Elder Cox read it well this morning, an old familiar passage. Train up a child in the way he, she implied, shall go. And when he or she is old, they will not depart from that training. It's hard for a young boy to forget what his mother has taught him or his father. I would suggest that today, in light of our modern society, it would be well if our fathers did more teaching than they do. Yesterday I spent perhaps an hour on the telephone on one particular phone call. It seems like Friday was a very busy time. One long-distance call out of state that cost somebody a lot of money just to talk to your pastor. I told them at the close of the conversation that I hoped that the counsel that I gave them was worthy of the price they were going to pay. In talking with a mother who was concerned, a wife who was concerned, a parent who was concerned, I shared some of the concern I have for the day in which we live, when fathers are no longer fathers in the home. They're mere providers, and many of our fathers are not even that. Today in our Seventh-day Adventist educational institutions, we find that in a growing majority of our educational high schools or academies or boarding schools, that as high as 60+% of the student enrollment today come from single-parent homes. That's a disaster. It's a crisis that we're facing in education today. And you know what? Satan is pleased, because he has attacked the home. He has attacked the fathers in particular, who are the priests of the home, who are the leaders of the home spiritually. And we've allowed the mothers, the wives, to play that role. And young boys today need to see men that they can emulate. Young boys today need to find fathers that they can look up to and want to be just like. I hold in high regard mothers this morning. And I pray for some of you as mothers this morning who are single parents, that God will give you special grace to teach His heritage that He's given to you, His heritage. It's not easy going alone today. And that's where we as a church need to come in and assist those ladies, those women, those mothers who are trying to rear their children as best they can. We need to provide an education for them and to assist them in every way that we can. Too oftentimes I find it's easier for us to stand on the sidelines and condemn those whose homes have broken up along the way for whatever reason. Beloved, it's not your job nor mine to condemn. It's our job to help to mend. It's Satan's work to destroy. Through God's blessing and God's power and His grace, it's our job to help heal. And if there was ever a time in Adventist education that we needed to press together, it's now. Yes, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not forget your tears And your years of struggle and pain and double shifts, if need be, to get them that education. For I believe today, as it's been said from others, that education, even though it may be expensive, is really an investment. And when you consider eternity in light of that investment, heaven will be cheap enough. You're investing in the life of a child, an eternal life. And that's why really Christian education, in light of eternity, is really not all that expensive when you look at it as an investment. From the very beginning, I'd like to share with you some thoughts this morning. A little different twist about Christian education than perhaps you've ever thought or ever considered before. It's even new to your pastor. But I thank God for the little insights that he shares to me along the way too, and I just have to share them, Forrest. You know, you just can't sit still when God shares certain things with you. And this morning I'd like to share it with you. Who was the very first teacher in the Bible? Don't go too far past Genesis. And Christ came in the cool of the evening to talk to Adam and Eve. He communicated directly with his children, did he not? May I suggest that Jesus himself, the great God, the great I Am, came and communicated with those that he had created with his own hands. That man, that woman, in whose nostrils he had breathed and created life, he was their first teacher. He not only created them, he also talked to them. And he introduced them to their parents. What a shock it must have been. You see, Adam and Eve never grew up. They were already full grown. They were already mature. They never went through a childhood. And sometimes little boys and girls ask me, did they have belly buttons? Well, bless your heart, I don't know. Jesus may have said, you're done. I don't know. But I know this, that Adam and Eve fell in love with their heavenly parent. For God was the one that gave them life and gave them every blessing they saw around them. Their lives were saturated with the goodness and the glory of their educator, their teacher, God himself. And the garden was their classroom. What a place. What a place to learn. And their minds were at a peak for learning. Adam was so sharp from his very creation that he named all of the animals. One of the first jobs God gave him. He named all of the animals, classified them in order, phylum, etc. What a tremendous brain he had. He had never watched the elephant all that long, I'm sure, the giraffe. And yet he named them according to their characteristics, according to their traits. Tremendous mind, tremendous school, tremendous teacher. And then came an alternate educational opportunity at a tree that God said will provide knowledge you do not need. Are you with me this morning? In your day and mine, there are still trees being planted by serpents, if you please, subtle trees that are being planted so that you might have an opportunity for an alternate educational experience where you might move away from the great educator God and now begin to use human judgment and human wisdom, which is foolishness to the Creator. But those opportunities, beloved, began in the garden. And they're still with us 6,000 years beyond. And so God, we find, as the instructor of Adam and Eve, their personal communication link between heaven and earth. After the fall of Adam and Eve, after they had tasted of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, God placed them then in another school outside. Outside their garden school. Sometimes, you see, beloved, God has a number one school, a priority school, one that He wants you to be in. But because of certain choices that we make, God's willing to institute a secondary school. Are you with me this morning? It may not be as good as the original, but it's still better than anything else that you'll find by those other trees. And where was this school? Well, there in Genesis. Would you turn there with me for a moment? Way back at the beginning of Genesis, I read something that I wanted to share with you this morning. Genesis chapter 3. You'll recall God made them clothes of skin. Verse 21. And then verse 22, He says, "The Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." It was not God's plan that he know evil, only good. But because man has chosen now to know evil, his education has now matured. He knows both sides. So now there's a war going on in his mind. And he can't seem to reverse it. It's now inherited within his genes. Now he will pass that on to his descendants, and they will be born with a dual desire now, to serve God and to serve the flesh, to serve man. The natural bent then is what I'm saying within man, which unaided he cannot resist, and he'll take secondary education every time, because it exalts man and not the creator of man. And now God says, "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Meaning, listen to me, church, meaning that if he lived forever, that the serpent would also then have a right to live for how long? Forever. And God said the serpent will not live forever, that sin will come to an end. It will run its course. And so to protect the eternity of man, God did something. Therefore, verse 23 says, "The Lord God sent man forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." And I wish the author would have been able to add a little more to this book. But he wrote very simply and filled a lot of territory in a very short space. I believe if there was ever a place for those two words to be inserted in the Old Testament, we would have found them here as well as in John. Jesus wept. I wish he would have written it in there. Because in my heart I see a great tearing between God and man. God's heart is being torn. He had created these two in his own image. But a serpent had come in and offered them another educational opportunity, that he might teach them his ways, which would damn their soul. And God, knowing that they'd chosen his way rather than God's way, Jesus wept. How do I know that? Because I'm learning what kind of a God we serve. And he always hurts when his children make the wrong decision. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? What does the Bible say? To keep the way to the tree of life. Now that thrills my heart this morning, beloved. And I want it to thrill your heart this morning. So please let me share with you what I think that means. Baker's Dictionary of Theology says, in reference to cherubim, that they're ministering spirits manifesting God's invisible presence and symbolizing His action. Cherubim represent the invisible presence of God. And God sent cherubim to the eastern gate of the garden and placed in their hand a flaming sword. The SDA Bible Commentary Dictionary says, there can be no doubt that the biblical cherubim designated a class of angels. They appear everywhere in the service of God and usually in His immediate presence. That thrills my heart, Walita. God can no longer be in the presence of sin without being a consuming fire to consume the sin. Now that sin and rebellion exist within Adam and Eve, God can no longer, in His divine present form, stand in front of His pupils to teach them as the great teacher. And Jesus weeps. But He sends the best representatives He has in His heavenly universe. And that is a special select group of angels, cherubim, who can represent the very presence of God. And God says, you go down and stand in the eastern gate, and you teach my children. Somebody ought to say amen to that. That thrills my heart. God never left His children. He sends them the next best process of Christian education. For these angels would present Christ as the center of all their education. This would seem to suggest then that after the fall of man, God sent special cherubim or angels to communicate His will to Adam and Eve. Just like the cherubim that were later placed on the ark and the tabernacle, representing the guardians of God's word, follow me now, so it was that Adam and Eve received special instruction. For angels were placed at the eastern gate as the guardians also of God's word. They were God's representatives to those He loved and He desired to continue to teach. Now let me suggest this morning for your consideration that that flaming sword that we've read about this morning, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life, was more than a red hot piece of steel in an angry angel's hand. You see, beloved, God was not seeking to keep Adam and Eve away from eternal life, but rather reveal to them the way to eternal life. Do you like that? Sometimes we get the picture of God that when we sin, He casts you out, closes the door, and throws the key away. That isn't the God of Genesis. He goes in search of those that are in rebellion against Him. And when certain laws are violated, certain events must transpire. God had no choice over that because He had set the law in motion. If you eat, you die. It was an inevitable result. If God could have stopped it, He would have, but He couldn't do it. And if He had, He would have jeopardized the entire universe. He had to allow it to play out its course. And so God wept. But now God does not close the door on Adam and Eve. Rather, He opens the door through a gate of hope and faith on the eastern side of the garden. He places special angels there, instructors there, to teach them in the way of righteousness. To teach them that there is a way to keep the way to the tree of life open. even though they were not allowed physically to go back in and eat of that tree. Jesus had another tree in mind. If it's true that the cherubim were keepers of God's word, as I've suggested, protectors of God's everlasting covenant with man, then the flaming sword must have represented God's communication with man, which was as powerful and as eternal as His very presence. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, and is a discerner even of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Every time Adam and Eve came into the presence of the angel at the eastern gate, it was as though their heart, their mind was laid open before God. And God understood them, and He communicated to them through His cherubim. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them to put on the whole armor of God, which included the sword of the Spirit. This sword, Paul called the Word of God. It's alive. It's a living Word of God. It's the presence of God in your life. When John opens his revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, "And I turned to see one like unto the Son of Man, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength." The sword, may I suggest, that the angel held, as it were, in his hand, was the eternal Word of God being communicated in the very presence of divine, as it were, God's divine presence in the presence of angelic beings. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? God was present at the eastern gate through cherubim, is what I'm saying. And the shining sword was a symbol of the ever-present power of God's eternal Word. That I have not forsaken you. I have not turned my back on you. I love you with an everlasting love. That message was given to Adam and Eve again and again and again. In the Genesis story, we find cherubim being sent of God to keep the way of the tree of life. And I ask you again, do you see it? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Do you understand what God's Word is sharing with you and me this morning? God, in other words, beloved, wanted to keep, to hedge about, as with thorns, the Hebrew says. Oh, that's pregnant with thought for those of you that want to dare to think beyond what I'm saying this morning. God wanted to keep. He wanted to guard. He wanted to protect the way to the tree of life. In other words, this way to the tree of life must never be destroyed or forgotten. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus Christ." He, in other words, is the gate that leads to life. Jesus is the door to our salvation. He is the tree that's planted by the waters that fail not, whose leaves are for the healing of all nations. Jesus was there outside the garden through the presence of His eternal Word. Now, when we see the bigger picture of God's love for man that I'm trying to paint for you this morning, we can better understand why He sent angels to communicate with Adam and Eve and their children, reminding them that by the eastern gate there was hope, there was a way of escape for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. It was at the gate where God met with His children to teach them through heavenly messengers the way of righteousness. Generations later, when Israel left the bondage of Egypt, God told them to build Him a sanctuary so that He could dwell among His people. In other words, there's never been a time since the fall of man that God hasn't desired to be with those who have fallen, who have been hurt and wounded by the enemy. God is your eternal friend. Whether you believe that or not, God's Word teaches that, beloved. And now in Exodus 25:8, Moses is told of God to build them a sanctuary, build him a sanctuary, that he might come and dwell with those he loves. I'm suggesting this morning that God wants to be with his children more than we as earthly parents desire to be with ours. In the making of the sanctuary, I find it interesting that God enclosed the entire temple where he was to dwell with his Shekinah glory. He encircled that entire sanctuary with linen, a symbol of his purity, of his righteousness, of his robe that he wanted to weave, as it were, around every man who would come unto him. But I find it interesting that he made only one gate through which every person must come and be reconciled with him. You see, beloved, God always has a way. Whether it's one door in the side of one ark sitting on a lonely, dry hillside, God always has a way out for man if man is willing to do what God asked him to do. And so God now provides another opportunity in the midst of the camp of Israel, and he puts one gate for man to come. And I find it interesting that that gate just happens to be on the eastern side. This eastern gate was also significant in another way for Israel. For when they came to that gate to be reconciled to their God, they physically turned their backs on the sun god, which they had been encouraged to worship while in Egypt or being educated at another tree. Yet in spite of this symbolism and God's desire to meet them and to be their God, Israel rebelled against him and walked in the ways of the Egyptians by making themselves gods of gold and then worshiping them. They placed those gods of gold in their ears, in their nose, as we do today, only add our lips, our belly buttons, and everything else. Beloved, I'm saying a little warning to Adventists today, wherever you are, and whoever you are, turn your back on Egypt and turn your face toward Calvary's cross. You see, you can't worship God and the world at the same time. You must turn your back on one or the other. And so it was when Israel walked into the gate, their back was upon the rising sun, that gold circlet, that silver or gold shining that oftentimes they liked to place around their neck, around their wrists, and that the Pharaoh placed within their ears, a symbol of slavery to the sun god. To Seventh-day Adventists, beloved, we have the freedom in Jesus Christ. We have the true Son of God, not the Son that man worships today in the heavens. As Seventh-day Adventists, we should be the most pure people on earth, and we should have an answer for every reason of all the things we do. And yet I find it a tragedy today that within Adventism, we are going after the leeks and the onions of Egypt. We're worshiping at trees that God never intended that we should bow before. And what is a greater tragedy than that, parents, is for us to allow our children to learn the way of the heathen. And in spite of their dancing, their frivolity, their turning their back on God and making these gods of gold and dancing before them, in spite of that, God did not destroy Israel because of their rebellion, any more than he destroyed Adam and Eve because of theirs. He gave them time to repent. And beloved, I thank God that he has extended your mercy, or your grace and mine, through his mercy. Do you remember how Jesus gave them time and how he did it? You can read about it in Exodus 32, I believe, and thereabouts, he told Moses to go and stand in the gate. Isn't that significant? Moses, God's ambassador. Moses wasn't an angel. Moses was a simple representative of God on earth. And God no longer speaking directly to the people, no longer through angels. God now speaks through his representative of man. And he tells the man, you go, Moses, and stand in the gate as my representative and invite the people back to me that they might be reconciled and saved. How does God look at us in our rebellion? He loves us. For God is love. But beloved, don't be deceived on this. God's not going to save everybody he loves. Because he loves even his enemies. You see, the choice of your salvation really is up to you. If God has his way, everybody will be saved. Because he can't help himself. Do you like that? He is love. He loves the man in the ghetto with a compassion you and I cannot comprehend. But God grants to all men the right to choose which tree they will eat from, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm glad that God sent Moses to stand in the gate, and I'm glad that God sent the cherubim to stand in the gate, and I'm glad that Jesus himself ultimately came and stood in the gate. All in the east. Isn't that interesting? And when Jesus comes again, beloved, from whence will he come? Shouldn't shock you to see that he also comes from the east. He too comes with healing in his wings. When Jesus Christ comes, pardon me, for whom will he come? May I suggest that he will come for all those who have made a covenant with him? He will come for all of those who have had time to be reconciled and have chosen to be reconciled. He will come for all those who have turned their back on the ways of the world and have turned their hearts toward home, toward God, their eternal home. That's the people that God will take into his kingdom. For they have accepted Jesus as their way, as their truth, and as their life. For there is none other outside of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? You may ask, Pastor, what in the world does all of this of Israel have to do with Christian education today? If you haven't seen it already, I'm sorry. But I'm still going to try one more time. May I suggest that Christian or Christ-centered education first had its roots in the Garden of Eden? God was not only the center of all education, he was man's first teacher. Did you get to that point this morning? In review now. However, when man sinned, and sin entered now, that schoolroom, that classroom, and the knowledge of good and evil became known to man, God immediately turned the course and the curriculum for all future educational classes. There was only one thing that was important to him, and that was reconciliation with his children. Right? He wanted his children to come back into harmony with him. So in other words, I'm saying that immediately God turned the course of all true education to the plan of salvation and reconciliation. Now, even though God was still the center, it was imperative that man understand the results of sin or rebellion, of separation, of guilt, and of death. It was imperative that he learn that. There could be no reconciliation or salvation until man understood the plan of redemption and responded to that plan. Therefore, no other curriculum was important to God. Christ-centered education, because there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And from that day to this, beloved, God's curriculum has never changed. But you see, man's curriculum has been the same as the serpent in the tree 6,000 plus years ago. That's still the same curriculum of the world. Because you see, the world today doesn't want to acknowledge sin. Are you aware of that? Modern psychiatrists and psychologists today refuse to acknowledge the word sin. In fact, sin is not even in their curriculum. Don't know whether you're aware of that. That's modern psychology. For you see, sin implies a controversy between good and evil. Sin implies that you can do something that is intrinsically evil or bad, which in turn then brings guilt. And guilt is what psychiatrists and psychologists want you to be free from. So in order to get rid of guilt, we have to get rid of that which causes it, and that is sin. Therefore, sin has been stricken from all of the important intellectual books of today. Sin doesn't exist. Sin is a religious term that makes people sick, as far as psychologists are concerned today. Therefore, we must eradicate sin, the concept of sin, and guilt, and bottom line, we must eradicate religion. Who's behind that plan, beloved? Speak up. The devil himself. The devil himself, because God knows, as well as Satan, that when Jesus is lifted up, he draws all men unto him. But if we can develop an educational system that sin is not an important part, that the plan of salvation then has no bearing upon, in other words, there is no God, there is no guilt, there is no rebellion, there is no great controversy, that we're just sort of evolving through a process of eternal time, then you have an educational system that will damn every person that goes and sits at those philosophical philosophers. Did you hear what I said? It will damn everyone. For it is a law of the mind, beloved. Listen to me carefully. It is a law of the mind that by beholding, we become changed into the likeness of that which we behold. And you cannot take a little child who is susceptible as clay in the hand and put him in a classroom where week after week after week, the person he identifies with, be it male or female teacher, that little child is going to be molded into the thoughts and the teaching and the instruction of that professor, whether you like it or whether you don't. And I didn't bring with you some of the statistics. I left them in my file and I shut the door. But beloved, suffice it to say, let me say this. There is a war going on in the public school system today to destroy Christian people, period. There is a war in the public school system. I'm speaking in their curriculum. Overtones, innuendos, subtle comments to destroy the whole concept of religion and God and sin and guilt and repentance and forgiveness. Now, if that is true, and I have reason to believe it because I have it documented, if that is true, then what, pray tell, are Seventh-day Adventists putting their children in public school for today? When heaven is cheap enough through sacrifice in Christian education. Let me share one statement or two with you from Paul Harvey. You trust Paul Harvey, I'm sure. Listen to what he said. The largest single group of parents who send their children to Christian schools are public school educators. Did you hear that? Why is it that the public school educators send their children to Christian schools? Because they know public school doesn't have it. They're lacking morality. The very thing that has caused our nation to go in the direction that it is today. Now here's a man, maybe you trust him, Joseph Califano. At one time, not long ago, he was in charge of America's public school system, number one man in America in education. He said the worst place a teenager can be today is in the public school system. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? coming from a man that's supposed to be supporting the public school system, said it's the worst place today. Why? Because today has changed. Because we've lost Christ as the center of education. And all those great schools, Harvard, Yale, all of those great schools that were founded on Christian principles have become pagan and no longer believe in God and teach evolution, and that there is no God. Are you aware of that? Isn't it interesting that no pagan school has ever been recorded as becoming Christian? But every Christian school that was ever worth anything has ultimately become pagan to where it isn't worth anything today. Isn't that interesting? Why do you suppose that is? May I suggest because there's a great controversy going on for the souls of men, and Satan counts on winning yours and your offspring. Through God's grace, I count on Jesus winning and also your offspring. How about you? Is it serious today? Take a look at social activities, evolutionary emphasis, improper language, drugs, sports and PE and competition and the exaltation of man instead of helping and support one another. False theology and life companions. Adults, parents, I speak to you this morning. Your children will marry out of the church if they go to school out of the church. It's a given. 99% of them never join with a lifetime mate of their profession. Why? Because we didn't think it made any difference. Less than 30% of children from Christian homes remain active church members if educated in public school systems. Less than 30%. By contrast, more than 80% remain active church members if educated in Christian schools. I think the odds are still in our favor. What do you say? There are those that say, well, I don't want to go to an Adventist school because I don't trust what's going on there. I think that some of the students are bad influence on my children. Let me share this with you. From a little book called Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, pages 220-221, I read this. Among the youth who attend our schools, there will always be found. How often's that? They're always there. There will always be found two classes. Those who seek to please God and to obey their teachers, and those who are filled with a spirit of lawlessness. What I'm saying, beloved, you will always find a school that has both camps. Why? Because Satan's still alive. And he's going to do everything he can in Adventist schools to destroy your child. That's why I'm saying to you as parents today, the true Christian education begins in the home, not in school. That is the home where we're to teach our children obedience as the number one rule. Parents, listen up. If your children cannot obey you yet, they're still too young to go to school. Because if they don't obey you as the parent, they won't obey the teacher when they go there. And they won't listen to the preacher when he preaches that they should. That's why parents are solely responsible, and that's why homeschool is the greatest thing God ever gave to parents for the first 8 to 9 years, 10 years of their existence. Those are the formative years. Those are the years that we need to bring our children under our control. So that when we tell them to come to church, they'll come to church. I don't want to go to church. We're not asking you. It isn't an option. You go to church because mommy and daddy are going to church. It's closed. Beloved, who runs your family? You or your children? Let me tell you this. If you have little children, pre-10, 12 years of age, that are running your household, you have more than problems. You wait till they're teenagers. You may not be alive to see how the story ends. Beloved, we're living in the 1990s, a time when young people don't know what obedience means, when young children have no respect for parents, no respect for babysitters, no respect for authority, no respect for adults, no respect for anyone. They've lost their respect. And parents, I'm saying to you and to me alike, that until our children learn to obey implicitly what we ask them and when we ask them, we haven't begun their education. And we are wrong to send them off to a teacher that he might or she might instruct them in what we have neglected. Is that straight this morning? I mean every word of it. And our children need to sit through church as well as Sabbath school. The preacher goes 20 minutes too long, tough. Let me say this. Our young people today don't mind sitting in front of television, in front of Nintendo, and they can sit there until arthritis sets into their little fingers at 10 years of age, and they are fixed, transfixed at that other tree. And they'll sit there for hours. But put them in Sabbath school for 20 minutes, and it's too long. I'm bored. You ever heard that? Beloved, it's time we get rid of Nintendo, because it's running too much competition with Jesus Christ. Is that straight? I mean every word of it, beloved. We're sending our children to hell praying that God will take them to heaven. God wants to work in cooperation with us. And He cannot cooperate with us if we're not willing to cooperate with Him. Beloved, I'm not angry this morning at you. I'm angry at an enemy that has come in masquerading as something good. And he's false. He's phony. This last week, my wife and our three little nephews, which we've enjoyed this last 3 weeks, went over to the University of Oregon and went to their marine biological little place over on the coast. I think some of you have been there before, where you can touch the starfish and stick your fingers down and touch the little sea anemones and so on and see the big octopus. Is it puss or pie? Anyway, to see those little characters was a thrill. And then someone announced on the intercom that it was time for a movie inside where we can see dolphins and how they're born and the whole life of the dolphins by National Geographic. And so we were the first ones in. Three little tots and Aunt Joni and Uncle Willie. And so we were sitting there with our three little nephews, and after they all found the third seat, you know what I mean? They finally found a seat that was comfortable for them. The show began, but right behind Aunt Joni and Uncle Willie, a young boy sat, about the same age as one of the little fellows that's blessed our home for the last 3 weeks. Within 5 minutes, the boy said, "I want out of here. This is boring stuff." 5 minutes. He couldn't stand watching the handiwork of God. Now, beloved, listen to me. Don't miss the point. If that young child is not being educated to appreciate the simple things that God has provided for him, then there will be no heaven in which to enjoy the same thing. You see, he would not be satisfied unless he could blow up the New Jerusalem, unless he could blow away the angels and see whether they bleed or not. Beloved, I'm dead serious. We have a group of young people today who are no longer sensitive to life itself. They can watch somebody die and not one tear of remorse. Not one shudder through their system. It tells me that we have destroyed a whole generation of sensitive children. And I am angry at what we have done. Not angry at you. I'm angry at what we've allowed to happen. And beloved, it's even creeping into Adventist homes to where children no longer have respect for their own parents because of what they've seen on television. God help us. God help us as a people. God still wants to teach. Parents, may I say today, you're your children's greatest influence for the first 10 years of their life. Teach them well. And then when you send them away to school, I pray that our godly teachers will pick up the instruction from then on and will support your teaching And I pray that as they continue then to develop the character to come to church and listen to the preachers preach, that they themselves will find a threefold cord binding around their little hearts week after week, both at home and at school and in the church. And that threefold cord is hard to be broken. Therefore, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from that. Beloved, I need your help. You need my help. I'm trying to help you today. It's time we put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let us come as men to the family altar with our little flock around us and set an example for our sons and our daughters to follow. What do you say? Thank God for you grandparents that are doing it because your kids have lost the vision. Somebody's got to do it. So, beloved, let's all do it. What do you say? However we can, let's get our children into our schools, God's schools. Let's get them into our homes and let's teach them these principles I'm trying to share with you this morning. What do you say? Father in heaven, I thank you for being man's original instructor, for sending angels to pick up where you left off that you might work through them. And then ultimately transferring that authority down through your prophets, such as Moses, your representative, down through the schools of prophets, through Samuel, and through Elijah, on down through the days to our day, Father, where home schools, parents teaching their children to reflect on the years of experience and history that we have in your word. But today, somewhere, Father, many of us have lost it. And today we've been jarred perhaps a little bit by your Spirit, whose curriculum has never changed. And that is that we put first things first, to put Jesus back where He belongs, in our life, our heart, our decisions, every day. Father, I pray for the men that are here this morning. I pray for the wives that are here. I pray for the single parents that are here. I pray for every child that is here, that you will not allow Satan to destroy these families and homes, that you will not allow Satan to take these younger people and prey upon them and to destroy their soul. God, save your children by not leaving us as your people. Please be present in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, and teach us your way through your parents, through your teachers, through your pastors. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music, cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.